Now, I know raising my kids in church and teaching them the real meaning of Christmas, it led to some confusion from time to time. Like the kid who said to his dad, "Let me get this straight. Christmas is Jesus' birthday, but I get all the presents?" And his dad said, "That's right." And the kid said, "Is this a great religion or what?" In my own personal study, sometimes things jump out and it's like, that's cool. And I had one of those jump out cool moments a few weeks ago. I've read both of these scriptures, but I never put them together. And I want to put them together this morning. And the first one is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." When the right time came, Jesus was born. That's what that verse says. Then we go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Those are the two right time scriptures right there. And I had read them individually but never thought about them together. So what we're saying is at the right time, Jesus was born. And at the right time, Jesus died. God's timing is always right. Mine's not always that good. Yours is not always that good. But God's timing is always right. Right time he was born, right time he died. So that leads to this message, which is Christmas is a story about two trees. A family tree and a freedom tree. And I want to talk about both of them briefly this morning. Let's talk about the family tree. Both Matthew and Luke record genealogies. Genealogies are important to the Jewish people. They're like a resume for the Jewish people. They were used for lots of things to ensure that land belonging to one tribe stayed with that tribe and didn't go to some other tribe. Genealogies were crucial in determining the priesthood. Remember, the priest should come from the tribe of Levi. That was all genealogy-based. Genealogy helped determine the line of who should be king next. They mattered to people. I don't know how many of you trace your genealogies and get into all that, the family history. Let me see your hands. My older brother does this a lot. I have no interest whatsoever. I mean, there's two philosophies here. His philosophy is that he wants to leave his footprints on the sand of time, and my philosophy is I want to cover my tracks as much as I can. So it's a different way of looking at it. You can get on MyHeritage.com and trace your family history. Let me warn you, it may not be as pretty as you've come to believe or have been told. There's some skeletons in some closets back in our families. Becky, I don't have her last name. She learned something about her great grandpa on MyHeritage.com. She learned that he had died because he was eating a banana while driving. I think that's the news article right there. Now, we're not going to read the genealogy in Matthew, the first chapter, but it traces her. There's an adulterer, notable sinners. There's four women, which is highly unusual. And if you were going to pick women to put in the family tree, these ain't the four you'd pick, probably. There was Tamar. She pretended to be a prostitute to trick her father-in-law into sleeping with her. There was Rahab. Now, we know her for the good things she did, but she was a Canaanite prostitute. She protected the spies when they were scouting out the land. There was Ruth. She was the product of an incestual relationship. And there was Bathsheba. She slept with the man who murdered her husband. So genealogies are important. But this isn't just recorded to give us a history lesson. Do you know why the genealogies are recorded in Matthew and Luke in the first chapter? Because God wants to remind us that the family Jesus came from mirrors the family Jesus came for. He came from a family full of sinners to a family full of sinners. I think we need a reality check this morning. Let me ask you a question. What do you call a group of lying, cheating, greedy, lustful, complaining, grumbling, jealous, judgmental, lonely, angry people who eat too much, spend too much, drink too much, medicate too much, worry too much, smoke too much, criticize too much, and gossip too much? What do you call that group of people? The church! That's the church family. Jesus came from that kind of family to this kind of family. Family trees are interesting. The Millers were a proud family, had lots of history and tradition. Their ancestors traveled to America as pilgrims on the Mayflower. They had a genealogist do the research, and they had historians and celebrities and famous rich people all in their family tree. So they hired a genealogist to do a family history and put it in book form and for to give it to all the kids and the grandkids. But the genealogist, when he was checking their family history, he came across Uncle Jefferson Miller. And he didn't know what to do with him because Uncle Jefferson Miller had actually been electrocuted in the electric chair for a capital crime years and years and years ago. And he didn't really want to include that, but he wanted the family history to be intact. So he told the family, and they said, well, can you put it in there but not make it sound so bad? And he's like, well, your relative was killed in the electric chair. I don't know how to soften that. And they said, well, just do your best. So he did, and when he wrote it, it came out this way. Great Uncle Jefferson Miller occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his positions by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. You've heard it before. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family, right? You're stuck with your family. There's some truth to that, and it leads me to my favorite Christmas movie quote. And my favorite Christmas movie quote comes from the original Home Alone. But before I give you mine, let me throw out some quotes and you tell me the movie, all right? Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Very good. God bless us, everyone. Christmas Carol, Scrooge. You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Christmas Story, starring Jimmy Johnson. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. Very good. Dad, you taught me everything I know about exterior illumination. Christmas Vacation. Okay, get this one, because I love this one. Woman, swaddle that baby. Who said that? Four Christmases. Very good. Isn't that good? Woman, swaddle that baby. Welcome to the party, pal. Die Hard. It is a Christmas movie. If you don't think so, you're invited to another church. I'm that serious about it. I think my all-time favorite comes from the original Home Alone. Check this out.
I made my family disappear.
Kevin, you're completely helpless.
No, Kevin, you're what the French call les incompétents.
Kevin, I'm going to feed you to my tarantula.
Kevin, you are such a disease.
There are 15 people in this house, and you're the only one who has to make trouble.
Look what you did, you little jerk.
I made my family disappear.
Oh, if it were that easy. Family has always been important to God. And when I first started preaching, I did an entire sermon series on Jesus' family tree. And I had a guy go out of church one Sunday, and he said, I'm glad to know somebody else comes from a broken family. And Jesus did. And it's amazing. You trace the family tree of Jesus. It reminds us that Christmas didn't start with once upon a time. It starts in Matthew's gospel this way. Abraham was the father of Isaac. That's how Jesus' story starts. And then that passage concludes with verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to the birth of Jesus. 42 generations tracing Jesus' ancestors. Christmas is a story about Jesus' family tree. But it's about two trees. it's also about a freedom tree. There's an old gospel song, and I think the songwriter nailed it when he wrote these words. He molded and built a small, lonely hill that he knew would be called Calvary. Then he made a seed that would grow to be thorns that would make his son bleed. Then he made a green stem, gave it leaves, and then gave it sunshine and rain and covered it with moss. He grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. Nothing took his life. With love he gave it. He was crucified on a tree that he created. With great love for man, God stayed with his plan. He grew the tree so that we might go free. The phrase you hear often is Jesus is the reason for the season. Let me expand that just a bit. The reason for the season is that we are sinful people in desperate need of a Savior. Amen? Why is red the color of Christmas? It ain't because the fat man from the North Pole is wearing a suit that's red. It's because of the blood of Jesus. I don't really need Christmas. I learned that a long time ago, but I really need Christ. And I don't really need presents, but I do need His presence. And I got stuck on this phrase with our opening scriptures, the right time. The right time to be born, the right time to die. I mean, think of all that God did and how He did it. It's amazing. And His perfection even extends to timing. My timing sucks. I don't know about yours, but I am often a day late and a dollar short, and I got to figure that most of you are too. But God, always right on time. And I got to thinking about this whole story. Had we been in charge of Christmas instead of God, what would it have looked like? I mean, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So I wrote some things down, and I'm speaking for you all because I think all of us would have come to these conclusions. Had we been in charge of Christmas, we would have picked a different time. We would have picked today where there's mass media, satellites and television and internet and pay-per-view. Can you imagine the breaking news? I mean, while you're sitting at home watching Blacklist or Bridezilla or whatever it is you watch at home, all of a sudden the announcement comes across, the God of the universe has come to visit us. Everyone would know instantly, but God's ways are not our ways. He came at the right time. If you and I were in charge, He would have come in a different manner. I wouldn't have had Him come as a baby. How about a 10-foot giant, right? There would be loud music and fireworks, and we'd roll out the red carpet. We'd advertise with billboards, commercials, all kinds of publicity. But since God's ways are not our ways, you get angels and you get shepherds and you get a barn and you get a cradle and you get a star. If we were in charge, it would look different. It would be a different manner. If we were in charge, we would have picked different parents. Mary and Joseph, I'm sure they are wonderful, godly people from what we can read, but they're not educated. They're not influential. They're not wealthy. I was trying to explain this whole Jesus being God and man thing to my kids when they were little. We were around the dinner table, and Buzz was pestering me to death. Well, how can He be God's son and Joseph's son too? And I'm trying to explain it to her, and her older sister is getting even more frustrated than I am, so she took over from me, and Jasmine described it like this. It's simple, Buzz. God is your heavenly father, and Dad is your homely father. About sums it up, doesn't it? We would have picked different parents. We would have picked a different place. That's for sure. I mean, back in that day, maybe Rome or Jerusalem. Today, maybe New York or London or Paris. I mean, picking Bethlehem, that would be like us today picking VV, Indiana. Which would make sense because there's only one hotel there. Paul gave us a little insight with 1 Corinthians 1. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. This is a thought that resonates with me. God's never been about big. Now, His presence is big, His grace is big, His power is big. But He's always about the small thing. I mean, do I remind you that Noah and his family were the only ones to live while the entire world, the majority, drown? And then what did Jesus say? The road is what? Narrow, straight and narrow, and few find it, leading us to believe there will be more people in hell than there will be in heaven. God's not impressed with size or numbers. We are. We like things big. I do. I mean, men love big trucks with big tires, big guns with big ammo, right? Big games with big endings, big meals in front of big screen TVs. But it ain't just the men. Women love big houses, big baths, big purses holding big quantities, big heels with big hairdos, big diamonds given by big men with big muscles making big bucks. Even kids love big things. Big presents with big bows, big snow to make big snowmen. Even babies like big things. I had to watch my little brother David, he's 10 years younger than me, when he was a baby in diapers. I told Mom it was a mistake to leave him with me, but she did anyway, and he liked to make big messes in his big diapers, I'll tell you that. And there ain't no way in the world I was going to change his diaper, and I did not. And she was gone all day, and she got all over me until I told her I didn't change him because the package said right on it, it's good for up to 20 pounds. We like big things. Americans will spend $12 billion for presents for Christmas this year. $230 million for wrapping paper. $230 million for wrapping paper. That's just going to be destroyed. $150 million for Christmas trees and decorations. $220 million on postage. Even today, with social media and all of the technology, $220 mil on postage. Over a billion messages sent and received through social media. Now, this is how we know God's ways are not our ways. And a complete study of the scripture will show you that God has never favored the big over the small. And this shows the paradox of our culture that we live in right now, because we have taller buildings, no doubt about that, but we have shorter tempers and wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend way more, we have way less. We have bigger homes, smaller families. We have more college degrees than at any time in the history of our world, but far less common sense, right? We have more knowledge, but less good judgment. We have more experts, more problems. More medicine than ever, less health. We laugh too little, drive too fast, stay up too late, get up too tired. We've multiplied our possessions and reduced our values. We've been to the moon and back, and we can't cross the street to meet our neighbor. We write more, we learn less. We live in a time of fast food but slow digestion. More leisure, less fun. Two incomes, more divorce. Quick trips, disposable everything, including our morality. In a time when there's a lot in the showroom window, but there is absolutely nothing in the stockroom. Bigger's not always better. Bigger's not always better. So God chooses Bethlehem, shepherds, a barn, Mary and Joseph, an old rugged cross, to bring hope to you and me. It can be easy to miss, church, but God can often be found in the simple rather than the spectacular. And I'm so thankful for that. And looking back at Christmas in the rearview mirror, here's one other thing that we would do differently. We would have picked a different way to handle sin than sending our own son to die. This is not even debatable, because we know how we handle sin now. Especially the sin of other people. You know how we want to handle their sin? Justice. That's what we want. We want people to pay for their sins. We do. My buddy was getting on a plane, and it was at Delta Airline in Cincinnati, and the gate was packed, and there was one man who was belligerent. This guy, according to my friend, was just being a jerk. I mean, he was yelling at the attendant. He cut around the big line and demanded that she wait on him. And my buddy said she was as kind as could be. She tried to, you know, sir, I have to deal with these customers first. If you get in back of the line, I'll get to you as soon as I can. And just giving him attention that he didn't deserve. But he continued. He wouldn't stop. He berated her in front of all of these people. He demanded her attention. He shouted at her, "Don't you know who I am?" At that point, that sweet attendant picked up the PA mic and announced, "We have someone at the Delta ticket counter who doesn't know their name. If you have misplaced an adult, you can pick him up here." Do you know what all those people standing around did when she said that? Do you know what you good Christian church people would do too? That's right. Let him have it. He deserved it. Christmas is a reminder for me that God gives me what I don't deserve. Now, while I'm inclined to feel good about justice for others, I certainly don't want it for myself. I'm so thankful that a God who knows everything there is to know about me, even the hidden stuff that you all don't know, still willing to love me and give me his forgiveness. There's a lot of people this Christmas, just like every Christmas, who are okay with the baby Jesus. He's not too intimidating to heaven and promise to come back someday. Some people like kittens, but not cats. I mean, I don't understand that at all. Some people like puppies, but not dogs. Some people like baby chicks, but not chickens. And some people are okay with the baby Jesus, but they want nothing to do with the Christ of Calvary. There was a movement about 20 years ago, started then, and it has not let up. And it was a movement to remove the cross and the blood and the torture of Jesus from the Bible. I mean, this was a formal movement trying to get rid of that aspect of the Bible, the Word of God, because too violent, and they didn't like the symbolism, didn't like any of it, and they tried to remove it. That movement was the motivation for Mel Gibson's movie in 2004, The Passion of the Christ. Now, not just because every Christmas there are lights and there are gifts and there are carols and there are dinners and there are parties and there are celebrations, none of those things should ever overshadow why Jesus came. And I just want to preach it today before I close, and next Sunday and every Sunday to follow. We have hope because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we have mercy because of the cross. And we have proof of God's love because of the cross. And we have forgiveness because of the cross. For God, the greatest person ever, so loved the world, the greatest reason ever, that he gave his only son, the greatest gift ever, that whoever believes in him, the greatest opportunity ever, should not perish but have everlasting life, the greatest promise ever. And the worst thing that ever happened to Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to you and me. And I'm thankful for the celebration. I'll enjoy my kids and grandkids. Kids, I'll eat, I'll rip open presents, but we can't stop with the cradle because the cradle led to the cross, and we need to continue to preach it, and we need to continue to teach it, and we need to continue to put it out there where people can reach it. It's not about the cradle, it's about the cross. Christmas is about two trees, family tree and the tree that Jesus died on, the freedom tree. I told you this story years ago, but it fit perfectly with the way to close out this message. The mother of 9-year-old Mark Mabry received a phone call in the middle of the afternoon from Mark's teacher. Parents don't like getting calls in the middle of the afternoon from teachers. It's not generally good news. And the teacher said, Mrs. Mabry, I want to tell you what your son did today. Well, that made her nervous, of course. And the teacher said, well, every year at this time, I tell the kids the story of the ant and the grasshopper. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant and the grasshopper, they lived close to each other, and all summer long, the ant stored up food, but the grasshopper played. Didn't work at all. All summer, the ant works, the grasshopper plays, and then winter comes, and the grasshopper knocks on the ant's door and says, Mr. Ant, can you give me some food? And then the teacher lets the kids write the end of the story. And the teacher told Mrs. Mabry, she said, most kids wrote what kids always write, that the ant invited the grasshopper in and he shared his food and the ant lived and the grasshopper lived. But some of the kids wrote, no, 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 Mr. Grasshopper. You played all summer while I worked. I'm not giving you any of my food. And the ant lived and the grasshopper died. And the teacher said, but your son wrote something I've never had any kid write before. And he asked if he could write a picture when he was finished. And I told him he could if he wrote the end of the story. Here's what your son wrote. Your son wrote, the ant gave all of his food to the grasshopper, and then he wrote this picture, and the ant died. And then he wrote this picture, drew this picture. Because that little boy applied that story to the one he had heard in church about somebody who gave everybody else all they had. And he died, and they lived. Listen to me now. At just the right time, Jesus was born. And at just the right time, Jesus died for you and me. And at just the right time, Jesus is going to come back again. Dale Evans said it this way: I spent all my life looking for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Well, I finally found it at the foot of the cross. Amen.